All right, Genesis chapter 17. I always like to go backwards a little bit and to bring you into the current chapter that we're in so we get a little background of what's happening here. So if you remember back in chapter 12, Abram was 75 years old when he first appeared to him, and he set Abram on this journey of faith. Genesis 12:1 says, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you." And as we know, Abram was obedient to the call. The Lord gave Abram some promises of a covenant that he would eventually fulfill through Abram's life. We see that in the next couple of verses of chapter 12. He says, "I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, through you will be blessed." You know, since then, it's been many years, and Abram has been through many things. In chapter 15, the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and we see that Abram had this concern about an heir. He was a rich guy. He had a lot of livestock and things. And Abram brings up the fact to the Lord that he has no offspring, and that Eliezer is going to inherit all that he has. No doubt that the promises back then was stirring in his mind, especially the one about making him a great nation. I'm sure that was upon his heart. It's like, okay, when is this going to happen? You know, I don't have kids and things like that. How is this going to happen? But the Lord tells him that an heir will come from his own body. It won't be Eliezer. And the Lord shows Abram the stars of heaven and told him that that's how many descendants you're going to have. In Genesis 15:6, it says, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." So Abram believed what the Lord said, simple. And because of that, he deemed him as being a righteous man. Then the Lord ratifies his covenant with a sacrifice. If you remember in Genesis 15, verses 9 through 10, he told Abraham to bring him a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, and turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he says, he instructed Abram to cut the animals in half and except the birds. And then later on, we see that a smoking oven and a flaming torch walk between the two halves of the animal sacrifices, thus establishing the covenant that God is setting with Abraham. In chapter 16, we now have Abram with what appeared to be a lapse in his faith. They probably looked at the situation thinking, wow, you know, we're getting old. We're getting old over here. They didn't have kids of their own yet, and it appears Sarai was barren. Abram, he was the exalted father, but the Lord really didn't say that Sarai was going to be the mother. So they're probably thinking, let's try this. And he has a baby with Hagar. The problem was that wasn't God's plan. And the Bible says that Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And that brings us into tonight's study in chapter 17, where verse 1 reads, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" So here we have Abram at 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him again. He appeared to him back in chapter 12, and here he is again. And it's been 13 years of waiting on the Lord since Ishmael was born. And that's a long time to be waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. But I think it was necessary for Abram to have to wait. Because as we read in chapter 16, Abram was trying to fulfill God's promises in his own strength, by his own wisdom, by his own resources. And now he's 99 years old. He and his wife are now far beyond childbearing years. So now, if they had a child, it would be a miracle. It would be a miracle, and God gets the glory. The Lord does that sometimes in our lives, doesn't he? He waits till all of our resources, all of our ideas, because we think we're so smart, yeah? All of our strength is depleted. He waits till our trust in ourselves is completely gone, where we see no other but hope in him. He gets us to that place a lot of times. So here I believe it was to Abraham's benefit that God made him wait. Because now Abram has the opportunity to see the Lord's faithfulness in his life. Abram being 99 years old also reminds us that the Lord can use our lives no matter how old we are. Yeah? That until the Lord takes us home to be with him, we can continue to be his instruments of faith. You know, so you kupunas out there, you know, the Lord can still do great things with through your life. It also says that the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him. And I love this because the Lord still appeared to Abram even though he messed up. He messed up big time with the Hagar thing, right? But yet the Lord appeared to him. He truly is a God of grace and mercy. You know, some of you may have messed up big time in your life, some currently. Done something that you regret, something that you maybe you feel is unforgivable, something that you're ashamed of. Just know that if you repent, he'll forgive you and still speak to you. He is still your God. He's still your God. So God appeared to Abram, and there was a physical manifestation of God. Now, in the Bible, we see different kind of manifestations of the Lord. Sometimes he's an angel. He is a pillar of fire, a cloud of smoke, and a burning bush, and all these manifestations of the Lord. Here, he doesn't describe how he manifested himself. And the last time the Lord physically appeared to him, Abram was 75 years old. So that's like, 25 years prior to this. So the Lord appeared and spoke to Abram saying, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. So here the Lord identifies himself as Almighty God. In the Hebrew, the words are El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Remember that song? Was it back in, was it like late 80s or who sang? It was like, is it Amy Grant? Amy Grant. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Yon Aron. Yeah, I remember the song. I don't bore you with my singing, but yeah. Amy Grant, right? Okay, Amy Grant. El Shaddai. So the Septuagint, which is a translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, translates Almighty with the Greek word Pantokrator, which means the one who has his hand on everything. So the Lord says, I am God, the all-powerful, the one in control of all things. Now, because my God is almighty, I'm safe. You're safe. Because our God is almighty, we can place our trust in him for anything else in our lives, anything that we go through in our lives. We can trust him. So what are you going through in your life today? Is it a bad report from the doctor? Is it a loss of a loved one, marital strife, finances is dwindling down, you don't know when you're going to be able to pay the rent next? He is El Shaddai. He's all-powerful, the one who has his hand on all things. And that's how God chose to reveal himself to Abram here. That's an awesome way to reveal himself, because given the circumstances that Abram is in right now, right? They can't have a kid. There's this promise of him to be a great nation and all that. They're super old already. And then, sorry, if you're 99, I'm sorry. I don't mean to call you super old, but they're really old beyond childbearing years. And he goes, I'm El Shaddai. That's how he reveals himself. I am God Almighty. Then he says to Abram, walk before me and be blameless. So first, God reveals who he is. And then he lays out what he expects of Abraham, or of Abram. We see here that there's a revelation and then there's an expectation. Why in that order? Well, because, you know, for the most part, we're apt to obey God's commands when you know and understand who he really is. You know how we get sometimes when somebody tells us what to do, yeah? Who you, brah? Who you for tell me what for do? Yeah? Who's this guy? Who gives this guy the authority to tell me what to do? You know, years ago, we was joking about this in We had security training this past Saturday. We were joking about a particular unit that got developed a number of years ago called Civil Affairs. Yeah. And I don't know if you've ever seen the Civil Affairs guys. They created this unit so that we could go to these protesting kind of groups and rallies, and we wouldn't be so threatening looking. Like we're just a bunch of officers coming there to bully our way in and stop what they're doing. So they gave us a new uniform. Aloha shirt. Tommy Cabana kind of hat, this straw kind of hat kind of thing, and then this arm patch with the HPD patch on it, right? So now we don't look like officers. We're walking around like we're lost tourists, right? Hanging around these protesters, and I remember one time they sent us to Monsanto because they were protesting the GMO plants, right? So they're all over there protesting this, and they sent us there. So we go up there, and there's some people who are a little rowdy, yeah? So I walk up to the guy, say, hey, sir, can you calm down and can you relax? He looks at me, same thing, who are you, bro? Because I got a long shirt and this weird hat, you know, and I got my vest on underneath, so I look twice as fat as I do now. And he was like, he couldn't tell I was a policeman. So I had no authority at first, because he's like, who are you? So I took out my real badge and I showed him, okay, now he understands, you know. Same thing with the Lord. Until we know and understand who he is, Almighty God, sometimes we hard head. We don't like listen, you know. We are disobedient. We're stiff-necked. Here he tells Abram who he is. He is God Almighty. And he tells Abram, walk before me and be blameless. Walk oftentimes in the Bible speaks about how we live our lives. Yeah, our walk with God. We ask each other, how's your walk? Yeah, how's your walk going? He tells Abraham to walk before him and be blameless. The King James Version says perfect, be perfect, which oftentimes means mature, whole, sincere. Basically, he's telling him to live righteous before me. Live righteous before God. Of course, we know Abram wasn't sinless. He's a man, so he sinned. So he wasn't perfect. But remember, because he believed God's promises in the previous chapters, God had already reckoned him as righteous because of his faith. You know, all of us should desire to live a righteous life before God. Proverbs 15:9 tells us, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Who pursues righteousness. Pursue here means to run after. To run after. Do you desire to live a righteous life before the Lord? Are you pursuing righteousness in your life? Here he tells Abram to live righteously in his presence. Verse 3 goes on and says, Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So Abram, he responds in reverence and worship. You know, falling on your face is a posture one takes when you recognize you are in the presence of someone greater than you. You know, when you think about Abraham, we have a man here who kind of has it all, yeah? He has wealth, he has military might. You know, remember he took the 300 men and went to rescue Lot. According to the Bible, his wife is good looking, even at the almost 90-something years almost now. And now he has a son, Ishmael, so he can say he has a son, but he hasn't heard from God in over 20 years, 20-something years. And some people would think they don't need God at this point. Yeah? Oh, I'm doing good. I got it all, you know. I got everything, but not Abraham. He responds as he should, in worship and in reverence and submission. And God reminds Abram of the covenant that he had promised him years ago. Abram might have thought that God forgot about the promise already. It's like, oh, it's been so long. I mean, does God remember or what? You know, but God doesn't forget his promises. He is always faithful. God tells Abram that the covenant is with him, with Abram. The word covenant here is used 13 times just in this chapter alone. So it's something important that God wants us to know about, this covenant. And just to refresh your memory, covenant means a treaty or an agreement. And in this covenant, Abram will be the father of a multitude of nations. And his name will now be Abraham. So he goes from exalted father, Abram, to a father of a multitude, Abraham. Now, I imagine the whispering back in the day, you know, amongst the people. He goes, what is your name? Oh, Abram. Exalted father? Yeah. How many kids you got? No more kids. Exalted father, no more kids. Okay. And then now God changes his name to Abraham, a father of a multitude. Oh boy. Now what, yeah? So it bears the question, so how is he going to be the father of a multitude of nations? Well, so far, we have Ishmael. In chapter 16, verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Okay, so we have Ishmael there. In chapter 18, we're not going to go into it because that's for the next guy. But chapter 18, we're going to learn about Isaac, and we know what line he's going to run down to. And later on, chapter 25, Abraham, after Sarah has passed away, will marry again, a lady named Keturah, and they're going to have 6 sons. So there's a lineage that goes that way too. So yeah, there's this opportunity for him to be a father of a multitude of nations. You know, in the Bible, there are few other name changes that I can think of. For one, Abraham's wife, Sarai, you know, later on in this chapter, in fact, her name is going to be changed to Sarah. Another example is Jacob. His name will be changed to Israel. In the New Testament, we have Simon, who Jesus called Peter. And all the way in the book of Revelations, chapter 2, verse 17, the Lord will give a new name to those who have overcome. And oftentimes in the Bible, names mean something. It wasn't just like, I'm going to name you Johnny, I'm going to name you Joel, whatever, you know, that kind of thing. There was like reasoning and prayer and thought behind what were you going to name the child. Sometimes it labels the person's character, as we see in the Bible. Points to the direction of their lives. Like Jacob, his name means supplanter. And that's what he did to his brother, if you remember the story. But we also bear our name. We also bear a name. Christian. Yeah? So do you behave like him? Do people see Jesus in us? I hope so. I hope that they do. It goes on in verse 6. It says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. The kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. So this covenant was not only for Abraham, but it's for his descendants also. As we mentioned, Abraham will have other kids. He'll have other children. But the promise is eventually going to be streamlined through only one of his sons, Isaac. And through that line, it will continue on to which becomes the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And notice this is an everlasting covenant that he's setting up, an everlasting covenant. I didn't know what everlasting was, just wanted to make sure, so I looked it up, and it means forever, just like I thought. Forever, perpetual, always. This covenant is forever. Now some ministries out there teach that God is done with Israel. de Paul, yeah, that the church has replaced Israel. But the covenant with Israel is everlasting, just like it says here. It's everlasting. The Lord is still the God of Israel. Also, part of this covenant is that the Lord will be their God throughout the generations. Now, when I read that, I was thinking, isn't that the hope for all of us who are Christian parents? That for generations after us, if the Lord tarries, the Lord will be their God. It'll be the God of our kids. And the responsibility of that falls on us today. Falls on us today to teach them about the Lord. To teach our kids about the Lord. That responsibility shouldn't fall upon the ministry. Yeah, shouldn't fall on the children's ministry totally. It shouldn't fall on the youth group and all that. It should fall on the family. We come alongside and help foster what is being taught at home. Hopefully, being taught at home. You know, yesterday we had the children's ministry training, and then the doctor in there, she quoted this one verse. And most of you probably know this verse is Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 20. He says, "You shall therefore take these words of mine to heart and soul." You should take these words of mine to heart and soul. So it starts there, right? The one who's doing the teaching, the parent, is God's word important to you? How important is it to you? Your kids watching you. They're watching you, yeah? If it's not important to you, if that Bible's not cracked open in the home, it's not gonna be important to them. Take these words of mine to heart and soul, and you shall tie them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. So back in those days, you know, they tied these things with little boxes and all that, and that the scriptures would be on them. So hand typically talks about things that you do. You do things with your hands. And things on the frontlets of your forehead, maybe things that you think about. So are you a parent who's constantly thinking about things of the Lord? And because you think of things of the Lord and His words are hiding in your heart, things that you do with your hands is evident. And your kids see this. Your children see this. And they're going to mimic you. He goes on, he says, "You shall also teach them to your sons." Are you teaching your kids the word of God? I'm not talking about shooting one text with the verse of the day. And it kind of, those things are good. They have value in them because God's word doesn't return void. Yeah. But sitting down and going through God's word systematically, being available for them to answer questions that they have. Because they get questions. Children's ministry, the last couple of weeks I had to go teach, I couldn't play bass and all that, so because the teachers were ill, so I filled in for them. You'd be surprised what second graders and third graders are wondering in their heart about God, about eternity, about what's happening in life in general at their age. They may not be telling it to you as parents, but they're telling it to us. But we should be available for our kids to be able to answer those questions as parents. It says, "Speaking of them when you sit in your house." What's that look like to you, for you when you get home from work or get home from church after tonight? What's that sitting at home look like? Is it straight to the remote control because the Chargers are playing? Chargers won, by the way, today. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, or are you sitting on the couch doing this? iPad, phone, and all that. And all at the same time, your kids are watching you. And then when they do it, we get mad. Get off the phone already. Not for it. You've been on. And then right after we scold them, we're over there doing that too. When when you sit in your house? Are you talking about things of the Lord? Are you modeling Christ for your kids? Goes on and says, when you walk along the road. When you walk along the road. So now you're outside your house. You're out in the marketplace. You're walking around your kids in Pearl Ridge, and they're seeing all this crazy action going on around them. What are you saying to them at this time? What are you saying? I said, no, look. Oh, let's go. How about taking the opportunity to say, and let them know what God's word says about this, about that behavior, about what they're witnessing before their eyes. Let it be a learning moment for them, and seeing the truth of God's word and how opposite things are at times outside in the public. When you walk along the road, it says, when you lie down and when you get up. Basically, in the morning and the night. Yeah, are you talking about the Lord, modeling things in the Bible all day, day and night? When they look at mom and dad, do they see a godly woman, a godly man, a godly marriage? Yeah, I know people often say, you know, girls go marry their dads, boys go marry their moms and stuff like that. And I thought about that because my daughter's getting married soon. And I'm nothing like Kenny. I'm just kidding. I love the guy. You know, I haven't shot him yet, so he must be good. But yeah, praise the Lord. But yeah, you know, I sat back and I looked at Kenny, right? And I watched how he behaves. And I was like, he kind of is like me. He kind of is like, you know, I mean, we almost got the same waist size, you know, and his behavior is almost like me. He's just like laid back. It's like, oh, that's scary. That's so scary. It's like, wow. I guess sometimes the daughters do marry their dads, you know, and that can be really scary depending on how you're modeling Christ as a man or woman of God or lack of in your home. You got to take every opportunity to relate things to the Word of God. Wherever, whenever, inside and outside your home, day or night. So this covenant also involves a land inheritance. A land inheritance. Verse 8 says, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The Lord had already mentioned this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, where it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then again in chapter 13, the Lord showed Abram all the land. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. And sometimes the Lord has to repeat himself to get his point across. Repeat yourself all the time. I think it was Zig Ziglar who said that repetition is the mother of learning. And this reminds me of a story. An old blind Filipino man wanders into a bar. He finds his way to a bar stool and orders a soda. After sitting there for a while, he yells to the bartender, hey, you like your own Portuguese joke? The bar immediately falls silent. In a quiet voice, the guy next to him comes up to him and says,
Bartender is Portuguese with a baseball bat. Number two, the bouncer is a Portuguese ex-football player. Number three, I'm a 6 foot tall, 175 pound Portuguese with a black belt in karate. Number four, the woman sitting next to me is a Portuguese and a professional weightlifter. And then number five, the guy to your right is Portuguese and just got out of jail for killing a man. Now think about it, seriously, Tata, do you still wanna tell that joke? The blind Filipino thinks for a second, sighs, shakes his head and says, ah, no, not if I have to explain it five times. So, unlike this Filipino man, the Lord will repeat things that he wants us to remember. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. It all belongs to the Lord. So therefore, he has the right to give it to whoever he chooses, right? So where am I going with this? Well, as we know, for a long time now, there have been great battles and great disputes over parcels of land in Israel. Israel says it's their land. Palestinians and Arabs says it's theirs and always was. They tried to resolve these things through politics. And America has been wishy-washy about it, depending who was president at the time. Yeah. And you may have your own opinion about it too. I don't know. No, but if you call yourself a Bible-believing Christian tonight, then your biblical worldview should shape your politics, not the other way around. Yeah. Because right here in verse 8, it tells us whose land it is. It says right there, verse 8, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The land is God's covenant promise to the Jewish people. We need to continue to pray for Israel. We need to continue to support her because she is still the apple of his eye. And like the promise says in Genesis 12, verse 3, and I will bless you, those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. I want to be blessed. I don't want to be cursed. Hopefully, as a country, we can turn that around too and support Israel. Sorry, I'm just thinking about Jay. It's kind of getting to me a little bit. Missed that guy already, but I think we'll end there tonight. The Lord is so good, no matter what we go through in our lives. He's faithful to his promises. We can bank on it. He's never let us down. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what you're going through in your life. No matter how much pain you're in, how much loss you've experienced, he's right there for you and will always be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can turn to you for anything at all. Whether it's a healing touch, whether it's a provision, Lord, whether it's just a little measure of strength, whether it's a glimpse of hope. Father, I know sometimes we get into these dark places and we get lost. But Father, you're there, even in the darkest places, in the darkest recesses of our minds and hearts. And Father, we pray for a miracle in our lives, just like it's going to be a miracle when Isaac is born. You're still a miracle-working God. You're still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, just pray for us as a people, whatever we're going through in our lives, whatever struggles, whatever sin that we can't seem to let go of, we pray, Lord, that you set the captives free. We pray for deliverance. We pray for healing. Father, we look to you for all things, because where else can we turn to? You're the one with the words of eternal life. So tonight, Lord, we give you the glory, and we trust the the things that we're struggling with to you. Because you are El Shaddai. You are God Almighty. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.